Signed words to Ed Ministry Queensland. We're now at the Springwood Christian Fellowship on Wednesday the 6th of April for the ladies meeting, and the guest speaker on this occasion is Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom.
It's lovely to be with you and to hear these lovely testimonies. The last ladies meeting that I was at in England of this character was in a large tent in the Wirral. And every morning they were having ladies' coffee meetings, and I suppose about 400 to 500 ladies were coming, and there were all kinds of demonstrations, and then I would come in for about 20 minutes and give them a little word at the end. Well, one morning they were going to have the first district nurse in Stoke. And she was 87. And when she first started out, there were very few cars, and she went around on horseback. Just imagine that. And she used to help a Scottish doctor, and he must have been a rare character. And they were delivering babies on farms and all kinds of places, and she was reading out these medical notes. And I just got in as she was reading one out, and I'm going to relate it to you. She was on a farm, and the farmer was a fabulously wealthy man, but a miser. And he would not even allow them to have more than two or three gas lamps. They had no lights, electric lights. They just had candles and gas lamps. And it was the first birth, and there appeared to be some complications. Anyhow, the baby was born, and the farmer wanted to turn the light out immediately and for them to have the candle. So the doctor said, "Keep it there, man. There's another." You see, there were twins, and they didn't know. Well, the twins were born, and the doctor gave the second child to the midwife, and she was doing the necessary. And the farmer nearly got the light out, and he screamed out, "Keep it there, man, there's another, three." And he was holding this gas lamp, and his hand was trembling, and he said, "Do you think the light's attracting them?" So don't have bright lights, will it? Now, that is perfectly true, and that was read out as a fact from medical notes. Now, I could tell you two or three more stories, but I won't do that. Well, I'm going to read from Acts 16, and we shall read from verse 12, and we'll just read a few verses together. Luke is writing, and he is telling us of the first time the gospel was preached in Europe, and he writes, "From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were there in that city abiding 7 days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, which prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Now, would you please turn to the last verse? "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." And thus we have the first church in Europe. The first word that the Lord Jesus said on the occasion of his resurrection was, "Woman." Isn't that remarkable? And at his feet, there was a lady out of whom he had cast seven devils. When this lady was demon-possessed, she did not look like a woman. The word woman means out of man, and the word man there comes from a brilliant Hebrew word, which is ish, which means a person of a high degree. And therefore the woman means basically this, out of man, but of dignity, of high degree. And when this woman had seven demons, she was certainly not a woman of a high degree. But the Lord had converted her life. And now he looks at that person and says, "Woman." You see how God can grace humanity with such glory that he can change lives like that. The first person to be saved in Europe was a woman. The first church was actually in her home. And so we can see in Scripture the emphasis and the importance that God puts on ladyhood. Quite frankly, the Apostle Paul wanted to go into Asia Minor with the gospel, but the Spirit said, "You're not going, Paul." Then he wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit said to him, "I forbid you to go." And we should praise God for that. Because if the gospel had gone into Asia, into India, and then into China, India and China would have been the civilized countries of the world today. But the gospel went into Europe. And as the gospel went into Europe, it was the means, really, of bringing civilization as we know it today. So we can thank God for that. And when Paul got to Philippi, the first thing he would ask was this, "Is there a synagogue in this place?" And of course, there was no synagogue. Then the second thing he would say was this, "Is there a place where people resort for prayer?" And some would say, "Yes. There's a few ladies and they meet at the riverside." And so with silence, and a little team of men, he went to this ladies' prayer meeting and interrupted it. And then he was given the permission to speak. And we read these wonderful words, "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul." Now, who was this lady? First of all, Lydia came from the city of Thyatira, that was actually, in accordance with her name, in a place called Lydia. And she was a seller of purple. That meant she was a businesswoman of some rare dignity. Probably she made her purple from a particular shellfish, and this purple cloth was sold all over the Roman world. But you will notice we just read of Lydia and her household, and the historians believe that she suffered that bitter blow of bereavement. But she was a game woman. She didn't sit down and just sob herself to death. After her blow of bereavement, she got up. And she says, "Right, I'm carrying on the business." And we find her traveling all the way from Lydia right to Philippi, that was approximately 250 miles, and she did that by sailing boat. And in those days, it was a rarity for a woman to travel in that way. So this shows to us the character of Lydia. When she was in Lydia, in Thyatira, she obviously worshipped the Greek gods. But somehow, being a woman of integrity, she said something like this, "Look, these wooden gods that they make on every street corner, they have eyes that see not, noses that smell not, lips that speak not, hearts that function not, hands that serve not. They're useless." And it wasn't long before one day she heard about the great unseen God that created all things, and she must have said, now that sounds sensible. There must be a mastermind behind the whole of this creation, not one of these stupid little wooden gods. And therefore she came to believe in the God of the Hebrews, who was omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, everywhere, and at the same time omnipresent, filling the whole universe. And she came to believe in that mighty God. But yet, somehow, there was something missing in her life. She felt that the Hebrew idea of God wasn't satisfying her. And she was seeking after God. She worshipped God, but somehow God was at a distance. Now, can I stop there? There are hundreds of people like that. They've come to the conclusion that materialism, the God of this world, is just not satisfying them. They realize that someone out, somewhere out there in outer space, there is an infinite God. And somehow they try to pray and worship Him. But all the time they feel that there is something missing in their lives. They don't know Him. He's so distant. He's so foreign to them. And they're seeking. And I'm sure there are one or two like that here this evening. And then Paul moves in. And then he has two or three scrolls that he received from one particular synagogue. And then, quietly and distinctly, he opens the scripture. And this is how he would begin. Now, ladies, do you believe in the one almighty God that created the whole world? And they would all say together, yes. You see, they would not be silent like we are now. They would all retort, and they would answer back to him. And all of them would nod their heads, and they would say, yes. Right, he would say, I'm so glad you believe in the sensible and the logical idea of this great God. But I want to ask you a question. Do you really know him? And they would all go like this. And as they shook their heads, he could see that they wanted to know him, but they knew that there was something missing. And then he would say, well, let me tell you about him. Do you see the stars? Yes. You see the brilliant sun? Yes. You see the little baby that you hold in your arms? Yes. You see the multifarious colors in creation? Yes. You see this lovely river and all the fish life that's in it? Yes. The God that I'm here to present made it all. And one would say, well, we believe that. That's nothing new. But what is he like? Well, that great God that made it all is a God of light, and he's a God of love. And then someone would interrupt, what does that mean? Well, he's the God of all truth and holiness and beauty, the God of truth. And he's the God of love, all love, pure love, not lust. Pure love comes from the heart of God. And they would all say together, that makes him very beautiful. It does. And that's why he is called the Holy God. Then he would go on. Now, this God has given to us 10 commandments. And some of them would be a little hazy about the commandments, and one would interrupt and say, Rabbi, what do you mean by the 10 commandments? Well, he would say, God has given to us 10 laws. Do any of you come from Roman cities? And they would all smile and they would say, we all come from Roman cities. We mainly come from Lydia in Thyatira, all except a few of these Jews. Oh, well, you have laws, don't you? Yes. And woe betide us if we break them. Exactly. Do you grumble about that? Oh, no. If we did not have laws, there would be havoc in the city where we come from. God only has 10 commandments. And then he would quote them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. And that means, ladies, he would say, God first in everything, and down would go their heads. Why? They'd broken that one. Then he would take a commandment that they thought they'd all kept. Thou shalt not steal. And they would all laugh and say, well, we've kept that one. But he said, have you ever stolen time, wasted time? Down would go their heads, especially the servants of Lydia. And they would all feel a little embarrassed. Well, he said, I want to be honest. I've broken that. Then he would come out with one like this, thou shalt not commit adultery. And there would be silence. And one would say, well, is it wrong to commit adultery? Very wrong. Why? Because the God that made us wants us to keep the unit of the family. He wants strong families in this world. And when you get strong families, you'll have a strong world. But when you have broken families, you'll have an impure world. Then there would be silence. And then he would say lovingly but gently, ladies, I've broken those commandments. You have broken those commandments. And we're all guilty before God. We haven't broken the laws of mankind, but we have broken the laws of God. And then one would interrupt and say, right, we agree that we've all broken the laws of God. So what? And Paul would say, so what? What happens if you break the law of your city? Well, we're punished. Will God punish sin, someone would say? Yes. The wages of sin is death. Well, why are we alive then? You've sinned, you've just told us. We've all sinned, we've confessed it. We should all be dead. Ah, he doesn't mean that. And then he would do something like this with his hands. Death in Scripture means separation from God. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. This death that God's speaking of is separation from himself. Because he is holy and we are sinful, we're unclean in the sight of God. And then Paul would say, this is the flesh, boy. If you die in your sins, you're eternally separated from God. And then probably Lydia would interrupt. Well, that means that we're all guilty before God and we're all in danger, Rabbi. Exactly. The whole world is guilty before God. And then he would say lovingly, ladies, if we die in our sins, it will be an indescribable tragedy. We shall be away from God forever. And then that man would be moved with deep emotion. For the love of God was just filling his heart. And he would say this, that's why I have left Jerusalem. That's why I'm traveling the world. Out of pure love for the human family, to tell them that they're lost and they desperately need to be made right with God. And then his face would soften and he would say, I'm going to tell you now about the love of God. And he would look at those ladies and he would quietly say this, God knows every sin that we've committed. He knows us through and through. He knows that we're unclean people in his sight and we're weak people. But ladies, he deeply loves us. And he loved us so much that he has done something in order to save the human family. He became involved and they would almost be shocked. And they would say, say that again. God has become involved. Whatever do you mean? Someone would interrupt. And he would look down at the water and he would say, God has come here with a body. You don't mean that.
I do.
Are you saying that the eternal God, the mighty creator, the one that made the whole universe, the one to whom we have sinned against and we are guilty before God, are you actually saying, Paul, Rabbi, that he has actually come down here to this earth with a body?
Yes.
And then he would take the Old Testament scrolls and he would show them in the Old Testament how that Jesus was prophesied to be born of a virgin, born in a supernatural way, and would live a supernatural life in this world. And when they heard that, they would all start talking. God has come among us. The Messiah is here. Is this right? And Paul would say, it's absolutely right. And then he would stop and he would say, but I've got something more to tell you, ladies. What's that? He went to a place called Calvary. That's just outside of Jerusalem where I live. The great religious city, yes. And men crucified him. And then Lydia would interrupt. Rabbi, you said that Christ was God.
Yes.
How could God die?
He became obedient unto death. He submitted to death. And he allowed wicked men to crucify his hands and feet. He allowed them to crown him with thorns. And he was lifted up on a cross. And they just couldn't understand it. And then he would say this.
He suffered 3 hours before men, amid all their hatred, with beautiful words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then from the 6th to the 9th hour, the greatest miracle in the whole universe took place. God took the sin of the world and brought it all together, measured carefully its judgment, and instead of bringing that judgment upon us who had sinned, brought it upon himself in the person of his son. And then Paul would hold back his emotion. And he would say, ladies, I'm going to read you something from the Old Testament that was written 700 years before he died. And it just explains what Jesus did on the cross. And he would take a scroll, find the place, and he would read this to them, not in Hebrew, but he would read this to them in Greek. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And he would look straight at Lydia and he would say, Madam, he died for your sin. He would look at one of her servant girls and say, my dear, he died for your sins because he loved you and loved you deeply. And he was made so much sin that he actually said, my God, why hast thou forsaken? And when it was all over, so that he exhausted the judgment for us, he said with a mighty voice, finished! The work's done! And he bowed his head and died. And then a miracle took place. Just as I open my Bible, Lydia found that another power was opening her heart. And lots in that lovely little group that were listening to Paul found their hearts were opening to this Messiah. But then he said this. He's not dead now. So one would say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And Lydia would say, where does it say that? Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Oh, I wonder what that meant. So what has happened? God has raised him from the dead. And they would say, literally, yes. Have we got this right? That God came down with a body,
yeah.
Died on the cross for our sins,
yeah.
And God has actually physically raised his son from the dead,
yes.
But where is he? Is he in Jerusalem?
No.
Well, where is he? God has taken him back to him. And he's in the glory. And he's able to cleanse you now from sin and change the whole of your life. And once your life is changed, the Holy Spirit will come in. Oh dear. Who is the Holy Spirit? And Paul would smile and he would say, all right, don't switch off. You know there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Son is the visible person of the Trinity.
Yes.
The Father is the source. The Holy Spirit is the person that can come into us. And when your sins are all forgiven, and when your heart is open to receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit will come into your life. And then Paul would tremble because of the excitement of the statement that he was going to make. And when he comes into your life, he would say, you will be made anew. Absolutely new. And then he would bow his head because he was only a little man. He was almost blind. There was nothing in this man as a preacher. And he would just talk softly, just like I've been speaking to you. And then he would say, I'm sorry to tell you this, ladies, but I was opposed to Jesus. I thought he was an imposter. And I went to a place called Damascus in order to imprison all the Christians I could find and bring them back to Jerusalem. Did you really imprison them?
Yes. Yeah.
And then he would look at his hands and he would say, unfortunately, I have shed the blood of Christians. I'm a murderer. And many of them I have put to death. Well, why are you standing among us then? I met this Jesus on the Damascus Road. Met him in the glory. And that's why I'm nearly blind. And ladies, he has changed the whole of my life. And from that bruised and battered face, you would see the radiancy of heaven. You would see the beauty of the Lord. And he would say this to them, that's why I'm here. To tell you that the Lord wants to come into your life. And then he would quietly say this. Just as that water laps this beautiful riverside, the Spirit of God is near you. In fact, he's standing at your life's door knocking. And there are only two things stopping him from coming into your life. One is your sin. And his blood can cleanse you from all sin. That's why he died. And the other is your will. And then properly he would take up a scroll and he would pull it out on a ratchet. And then he would take up another scroll and release the ratchet. And he would say this, look, I can open that scroll, I can close that one. And he would say this, some of you can close your heart to the Lord Jesus and reject him. Others can open your heart and receive. It was all quiet. It was so quiet that all you heard was the movement of water and an occasional fish jumping. And those women were looking in all directions, some to the grass, some into the river,
some were looking up. And the Spirit of God was moving. Just like zephyr breezes slowly moving the grass, the Spirit was moving their heart. And Lydia, quietly, without any emotion, she dropped her head and she said this: "Blessed Messiah the Christ, thank you for dying for me. Please come into my life now and cleanse me from sin and make me a new person. That's all I can say, Lord. Amen." Whose heart the Lord opened, and she responded to the things that were spoken by Paul. And there at the riverside, she became a Christian. Could I point? Would you mind? Isn't he doing that with you now? In the quietness of this lovely room, isn't he doing that? I'm sure he is. Opening your heart. And may someone receive Christ right now. Let us pray. Lord, in this stillness, in this quietness, as the Spirit of God is moving, we pray that there might be one or two open hearts for the Saviour, even tonight. We thank Thee for the lovely, gentle way of the Lord. We bless Thee for the way in which He reaches our hearts. And we pray that in this very room where we abide, there might be many like Lydia tonight, whose heart the Lord has opened to respond to the things that were spoken by Paul. Grant this now for Thy glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Ladies, two things I would like to just say now. Tomorrow night in this hall, what a contrast to the riverside, isn't it? Tomorrow night in this hall, I want to speak on a beautiful subject: God's beautiful people. And I want to speak on the fruits of the Spirit. I'm taking up a series, and this is my 13th talk on the Holy Ghost. And I want to speak on the lovely fruits of the Spirit. Now, even if you're not a Christian, do come. It can be a tremendous help to you. Now, I'm just going to let you into three of those fruits. They are love, joy, peace. You can't buy those in a chemist shop. Isn't that beautiful? Love, joy, peace. Now, do come and trust it will be a help to you, and bring your husband. Now, I do feel, I'm not saying scores, I'm not saying many, but I believe there are one or two who are just like Lydia here tonight, and you would like to trust the Saviour. Now, my wife and I were here. We would deeply love to help you. Now, can I say that again? We deeply want to help you. And if you feel you'd like to chat with us, we're going to be milling around. Just say you'd like a chat. And there's a lovely little room. I remember leading one or two ladies to Christ the last time I was here, in that little quiet room. And it would be lovely to do that again. And if you feel the Lord has opened your heart and you want to receive Christ, we should be only too pleased to kneel with you and point you to our beloved Saviour. Thank you very much indeed. Do I give thanks for the food? Father, we've had a lovely time together.
listening to these lovely Christian songs, hearing of these realistic testimonies. And now, Lord, we have been by the riverside, and we feel sure there are many people like Lydia. Lord, bless them. And we're about to take food, and as we do so, we want to give Thee our sincere thanks for providing for our bodily needs. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.